Father God, we thank you for who you are. You're so amazing. You're so good. You're so loving. Lord, we thank you that you, even though, as we just sung, you know the depths of our hearts, you still love us. You still care for us. You still died on the cross for us. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to gather together and to worship you. We pray that as we continue to worship you by opening up your word, that you would speak to us, that you would make yourself so clear to us. Lord, help us to enjoy this time together with our brothers and sisters as a church family. Lord, all the distractions of life, they're all there. We're thinking about them. Lord, would you just clear them from our minds right now? Let us not worry about what the rest of the day brings, what tomorrow brings, what next week is. Let's just focus on you and you alone. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that honors you, that shouts and proclaims the indescribable God that you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. It's good to have each of you here today, gathered together as the church, the bride of Christ, this family of God. A couple of things that I want to start off by saying is the first thing is three-year-olds are super honest, okay? If you didn't know that, they are. So the other day, not too long ago, Eli and I, we were having a battle of the wills, okay? You kind of know how that goes, right? I was determined to win. There were lots of tears. Eli cried a little bit too. But at the end of it, as we finally are hugging it out and finally having this moment, I turned to him after I'd explained to him that he needs to listen to mommy, he needs to listen to daddy, he needs to be respectful of us. That attitude can't start for another 13 years, right? Like, I was just trying to parent and parent well, right? And so finally I said, and you know, Jesus isn't happy when you act like this. We want to honor God. We want to be respectful of God. And so I reminded them of the Bible stories that we've told them and this and that. And I said, see, God wants you to be good. Jesus died on the cross so that you can be good. Don't you want to be good? I'm ready for, like, the Dad of the Year award. And he goes, no. And it was in that moment that I really related to my son. Because there are times, isn't there times in your life? Think back. You don't have to say recently. But aren't there times in your life where you look back and you say, I did not want to be good. But thank God for his steadfast love. Thank God for his patience. Thank God for his incredible mercy and grace. To look at you and say, yep, I know that you don't want to be good, but I'm going to make you good. Aren't you glad that our God loves us that much? Aren't you glad that he looks at us in our sinful state? And he looks at us even after we have been saved. We've been trusting in Jesus. Even in there, we still struggle. We still falter. And he still looks at us and goes, yep, imperfect human that I love so much, I'm going to make you good. Isn't that awesome? It's only by his power and his grace. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 13. Just so you know, we didn't leave it there. I finally got him to say, yes, I want to be good. But in John chapter 13, we spent last week looking at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, stepping into the position, the role of a servant. We saw Jesus do this incredible act, and now we're going to look at some of the words that Jesus says to his disciples. As I said last week, this is the beginning of the farewell discourse. This is really the time that Jesus is both figuratively and literally walking to the cross, walking to Jerusalem. And so anything that he has to say to the disciples from here on out is a time where he is just so intimately, lovingly sharing directions with them about what is going to happen, what is happening, and how they can be prepared for it. So in John chapter 13, we'll start at verse 31 for the day. when he had gone out, talking about Judas to go and betray Jesus, when he had gone out, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and him, and glorify him at once." A lot of hymns in there, but Jesus is talking about his special relationship with the Father and how his job is to glorify the Father. And there is, finally, we are at this time, his hour has come. And so since his hour has come, we've been working through this. We've been building towards this since the beginning of the book of John. Jesus is saying, "My time to be put on the cross is coming." Then he says this, verse 33, "Little children." This is such a term of endearment. If you go to your friend group or your coworkers and you address them as little children, they're not probably going to see it as a term of endearment. But that's exactly what Jesus is conveying here. When he looks at his disciples and he says, "Little children," it's full of love. This is the greatest term of endearment. And in fact, John, who is writing this account, that would have been stuck in his mind, because when John writes 1 John, later on, years later, John uses that same phraseology and it addresses some people that had been looking up to him. This idea of little children, like I said, it is just such this term of endearment and love. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus' words here are fairly simple. We can look at them, we can read them, we can internalize them, and we can walk away clearly knowing what Jesus is saying. He starts off by saying, "A new commandment I give to you." So first our minds should run to say, okay, if he's giving a new commandment, what's the old commandment? We'll look there in a second. The second thing that we should focus on is the fact that Jesus says, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." This is a big deal for his disciples, because right there in his mind, just a few minutes ago, he washed their feet. Just a few minutes ago, he served them. Just a few minutes ago, he did something that they even considered below them. He stepped into a role that was even beneath them. So his love is clearly on display. But it's not just that. It's not just the washing of the feet that should have been in their minds. It's the last 3 years that Jesus has spent with them. That he's spent this time walking with them, teaching them, showing them by example, pointing them to the Father over and over again. But it doesn't stop there either. Because in just a very short amount of time, Jesus will be arrested. He'll go on a mock trial. And he'll go to the cross. The greatest act of love ever. But he won't stay on the cross. He will then go into the grave, spend 3 days there, and then rise again, defeating sin, defeating death. There is victory in his resurrection. Again, a huge amount of love is displayed here, because it's not just that Jesus is doing this for his own sake. He's doing this for the sake of those who put their trust in him. Not only has he taken away their sins on the cross, but now he is also imputing, putting on his righteousness. His right standing with God, he is giving to them. What an awesome act of love. But his act of love doesn't stop there. He ascends into the heaven. And we know right now he is standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Interceding for those who have put their trust in him. I've said this before, but the word picture in my head is that Jesus is standing there. And every time you sin, every time you mess up, every time you choose to honor yourself rather than honor God, every time you choose to rebel against him, he's standing there, turns to the Father and says, "I died for that. I went to the cross for that. My blood covers that." Doesn't that give you goosebumps? How much more could Jesus love us? So, although it's a simple saying, I want you to love each other as I've loved you, it's a really tall order, isn't it? But we'll spend some time on that in a few minutes. But first, if Jesus is talking about a new commandment, let's look at the old commandment. In Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus is often the book that folks, when they're committing to read the Bible in a year, it's like, what, February, March, you hit Leviticus, and say, hey, how's your yearly Bible reading going? And they go, oh, I'm in Leviticus. And then it's like June, July, August, hey, how's your Bible? Well, I'm still in Leviticus. Unfortunately, it has a bad rap, but the thing about Leviticus is, it is, in so many ways, a love letter. Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which reiterates the law in Leviticus, these two books are a love letter from God to his people. And he is essentially saying, if you want to have a relationship with me, this is how we do it. This is how a holy God has relationship with an unholy people. And in fact, Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy again, which is reiterating Leviticus. He quotes the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament. So if the law mattered to Jesus in this point, it should matter to us as well. Jesus, he says, I give you a new commandment. And now we're going to look at this old commandment. Verse 9 of chapter 19 says this, when you reap your harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you give the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyards bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor, for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord, of God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppose your neighbor or rob him. The wages of your hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor, to defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God's instructions to his people really is showing them how to live in great harmony and in great love with one another. We have everything from this vague sense of you shall love your neighbor as yourself, all the way to, hey, don't cut all your fields, leave some, so that the sojourner, the foreigner, the poor, they can gather up. Hey, be a good neighbor. Don't lie against your neighbor. Don't falsely accuse them. God's instructions to his people are very clear, very simple. Be a good neighbor. Anybody have HOAs? You could try to like get this into the agreement here. Be a good neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's pretty clear. It's pretty simple. But unfortunately, as human beings, nothing is ever super simple for us. Nothing is ever super clear. In Luke, Jesus is talking with a smart guy. He's talking with a lawyer, a scribe. And he comes across this guy, and this guy is trying to trip Jesus up. And in order to trip Jesus up, he tries to ask a question. And verse 25 of chapter 10 of Luke says this, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus puts the the question back on him. He says, okay, I see what you're trying to say. I see what you're trying to do. Let me put this one on you. What do you think? You answer your own question. Verse 27, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's a good start, isn't it? We got to love God. We got to know God. We got to put all of our trust in Him. We got to see Him as Creator and Savior, and we got to love Him with everything we have. This young lawyer is right on that. But he continues on. He says, and your neighbor as yourself. Not only do you need to love God, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. This young lawyer, this young man who knew the Old Testament, he is quoting Leviticus chapter 19. And with this quoting of Leviticus chapter 19, he's not just speaking in general terms. He's not just saying, yeah, I gotta love God and I gotta love people. He is thinking of these specific items that are listed in that chapter. He's specifically thinking that, oh yeah, I gotta make sure I don't cut down all my grapes. Oh yeah, I gotta make sure that I'm a kind neighbor. I gotta make sure that I don't falsely accuse somebody. I gotta make sure that I'm being caring and loving and kind to my neighbors. Jesus says this, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. It's one thing to know the answers to the test, right? It's another thing to live them out. Jesus, he knows where this young lawyer's heart is. He knows where this guy is on the inside. Man judges the outside. We can so quickly, so easily look at a person's actions or the things that they say. We can look at them and say, oh yeah, they're great. They're awesome. They pass the test. But God is not only interested in the things that we do. He's interested in our heart. Because he doesn't say to this guy, he doesn't say, yep, that's awesome, you're in. He says, you've answered correctly. Now do it. And you will live. The guy responds and he says, and I love how Luke writes it, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In this awesome twist, he goes from answering so correctly, quoting the Old Testament, quoting the very words that Jesus would have known, he goes from that to saying, okay, yeah, and who does this apply to? Jesus then tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and we don't have time for that today. But the point of Jesus' story is not just to simply say, you got to do these things. He's saying, it's about where your heart is. It's not about just knowing the answers to the test. It's about doing them. It's about living them out. And Jesus' point in the whole, and who is my neighbor thing, is that this guy, he's looking for a way out. He's looking for a line that says, okay, I don't cross that line, I'm fine. But Jesus says, it's not just about these things. It's about your heart. It's how you live your life. This is the old covenant. This is the old commandment that Jesus is referring to. This system of thinking, I do, and I do, and I do, and then I'm okay. And Jesus, clearly, in Luke, says it's not just about doing, it's about heart. But when he says to his disciples, back in John 13, when he tells them, I give you a new commandment, he's not saying that God has changed his mind. He's not saying that there is a way that it used to be this way and now it's this way. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a new understanding of that original command. And we'll see that in 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead, go to 1 John. I know we're flipping a lot around today, but this is where we'll land. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7, we have this recorded. And remember, John the disciple is writing this. That same John the disciple that was there listening to Jesus. He was sitting down, reclining at the table as Jesus has washed their feet. He's seen Jesus just so incredibly subvert all expectations and serve them and love them in this mighty way. Then he's heard this these words of Jesus. I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And this is what John has to say. He says, Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John, what are you saying? He said, no, I'm not giving you a new commandment, but actually I am. What he's doing is summing up what Jesus has already said. Jesus' words to his disciples, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another. It is always God's intention that his people love one another. From the very beginning, God has desired that brothers live in harmony. That's why we hear about Cain and Abel, because they had no harmony, because there was this hatred there. God has always desired that they live in harmony. And then we get to Leviticus, and God gives specific instructions in how that could and should be done. His command to love has always been there. But what Jesus, when he gets to the New Testament, when Jesus is talking to that lawyer, and he says, I want you to not just know it, but I want you to do it. I want you to live it out. And then when he's addressing his disciples, those who have put their trust in him, he says, this is the command, that you love, and that you love as I have loved you. And again, we look at Leviticus and we say, that's hard enough. We look at what the young lawyer is talking about and we say, that's hard enough. We recognize that loving each other is hard enough. And then you add Jesus' new commandment to it. You add this secondary layer, and Jesus says, not only should you love, you should love like I've loved. Anybody feel like overwhelmed by that? Anybody say, okay, count me out because I can't do it. It's hard. But thankfully, it doesn't stay there. There is good news. There is hope for how we can and should love one another. Verse 9, it says this, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. John is pointing out that this is a contradiction. If you say you are in the light, if you say you are a part of Jesus, if you say that you are part of God, but you hate your brother, you're not in the light. You cannot do that. It's the same thing as when I hear people say, oh, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. That's like saying to me, hey, Josh, I love you, but I hate Ashley. That's not going to work. Those are fighting words. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The idea here is so clear. We must understand that in order to be in the light, we must love. You cannot have hatred in your heart and be in the light. But let's go to still 1 John chapter 2, the very end. Verse 28 says this, and now little children, I just love that he echoes Jesus here. And now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Because we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who trusts, who thus hopes in him, purifies himself and is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, and you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sins. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. These are hard words, isn't it? These are convicting words. As we read these words, we recognize that each and every one of us, we cannot do this living for God thing on our own. We recognize that on our own, we are completely helpless and hopeless. And I'm thinking back to John chapter 13, when he gives the disciples this command, I give you a new command that you love one another and that you love one another as I have loved you. The disciples, they're looking around, and what have they done recently and are going to do again? They've looked at each other and they've been trying to vie for position. They've been saying, oh yeah, when you come into your kingdom, Jesus, I'm going to be at your right hand, right? And then he'll be at your left, right? They're concerned about themselves. How could Jesus look at these men who are so concerned of themselves, so wrapped up in their sinful desires, how can he look at them and say, you gotta love one another? And you gotta love one another like I've loved you. It seems impossible. And we'll find out in a few weeks that it's not so impossible. Because at that same time, Jesus has been, last week we ended with this, and will again talk about the promised Holy Spirit. The fact that each and every one of us who have put our trust in Jesus has the Holy Spirit of God residing inside of us, dwelling inside of us, giving us the ability to live righteously, giving us the ability to live in a way that pleases God, giving us the ability to not make a practice of sinning, but instead make a practice of loving, of obeying God, of doing things His way. There's so much more to read. Let me just read this. Still in John, 1 John chapter 3. For this is the reason that you have heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This isn't just simply lip service. If you have hate in your heart, you are a murderer in your heart. Jesus has already made that point in the Gospels. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. As I read that, I don't know about you, but I get this mental picture of somebody in here. They're faceless. I just see it as Faith Community Church person, right? And I read this and it says, Jesus has laid down his life for me, and so I better be willing to lay down my life for my brothers, for my sister. And imagine like a gun going off and me just jumping in front. The heroic pastor, right? I think as we read this and we say, just as Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the other. There's that idea that we go to that extreme, right? And that's a good extreme, by the way. We should be willing to physically, literally lay down our lives for each other. But let's now go another step. Let's talk about laying down my preferences for my brothers and sisters. Let's talk about laying down my own desires for my brothers and sisters. Let's talk about laying down my own comfortable life for my brothers and sisters. Let's talk about laying down the things that occur on a daily basis. Are we going to be willing to be awkward for one another? Are we going to be willing to become uncomfortable for one another? Are we going to put our own preferences ahead of others? Because I think that that is more, perhaps the more difficult thing. Verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in needs, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I once had somebody tell me that they loved me so much. A good, good friend, a good brother of mine said, I love you so much, I'd give my life for you. And then, less than a week later, I was having a very, very difficult week. I needed somebody to talk to. I needed somebody to spill my emotions to. I called them up and I said, hey, I really gotta talk. I really gotta get some stuff out. I'm just hurting so much. He said, yep, let's meet up. I went to the place that we were to meet up, and I sat there. And then I texted and I said, hey, am I at the right place? And he texted back and said, oh, sorry, something came up. It's one thing to say, I'll give my life for you. It's another thing, do it, right? As John just says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's live this out. Let's make sure that we are loving one another in the way that Jesus has loved us, willing to give his life for us, willing to give up everything for us. He has left heaven to come to sinful, dirty earth for us. So how about we be willing to step into the muck and the mire and get uncomfortable for one another? Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. God, I need help. I need help loving. I'm imperfect, and I need the Holy Spirit to empower me to love and to care for others in the way that Jesus has. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commands abides in God, and God is in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So where is this all going? What's all this about? Well, we've talked about this old commandment. We talked about this new but actually old commandment that Jesus has given. We've talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit empowers us to love one another. And then Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, if we run back to John chapter 13, he says, and by this, all the people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And as we read 1 John chapter 3, we get to the end, and we say, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God is in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom God sent us. The church of Jesus Christ should be a place of supernatural love, a kind of love that only exists because of the Holy Spirit, a kind of love that is reminiscent and a reflection of the love that Jesus has for us because of the Holy Spirit. No other organization, no other organism, nothing else on this earth could ever come close to the kind of love that the church ought to have for one another. Why? Because the church is the only place where the Holy Spirit resides in the lives of each and every believer. The church should be that example. The church should be the light shining brightly on the hill. The church, you and I, together as the church, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, we should love one another in a way that the world looks at us and goes, how do they do that? How do people that don't come from different economic backgrounds, how can people that come from different viewpoints, How can people that have nothing in common look at each other and say, I love you, I'm willing to give my life for you, I'm willing to die daily for you? How can that happen? Because we have the love of Christ. Because the same Holy Spirit inside of me is inside of you. The watching world will know that we are His disciples by the love that we have for one another. And this isn't a love that we can muster on our own. The love that you muster on your own, that's for the people you like, right? That's the people that are like you. The love that we can't muster on our own, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to, is to look at each other. Again, think of last week. Jesus is washing His disciples' feet. The same people that He knew at a short period of time would abandon Him. Peter would deny Him. And Jesus washes his feet. The beautiful thing about the family of God, the beautiful thing about the bride of Christ, the church, is that we will let each other down. But we still ought to love each other. We will have different preferences, but we still ought to put those aside and consider each other more important than our own selves. The church should be a place of supernatural love because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And Jesus has commanded us to love one another in the way that He loved us. Would you respond to His love? By loving your brother, by loving your sister. I would encourage you, if you have something about against a brother or sister, go make it right. If there's something that you're harboring inside your heart, go make it right. I would encourage you to look at your family of God. Look at your brothers and sisters in Christ with the kind of love that Jesus looks at you with. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word. However challenging and convicting it can be, Lord, it is such a blessing to open up your word, to be smacked in the face by the love that you have for us. Would you encourage and empower us to love one another in that same way? Would you help us to not quench the Holy Spirit, but to trust in Him, lean on Him, and allow Him to guide us into a greater love and care for the people around us. Thank you so much for all you've done in us. Thank you that you are still working in us. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't given up on us. Thank you for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.